you believe God's on the throne, say amen.
Amen.
He is, isn't he? Joshua chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. Going to talk a little bit about what we shared last Sunday and see what the Lord has for us. I feel very passionate about the message that I'm going to share with you this morning. Sometimes when you feel more strongly about certain topics than others, and then if you do feel strongly about a particular topic, you have a tendency to get away from your notes and kind of go on rants. And so I'm going to try to be good, stick to my notes. I preached for 39 minutes last Sunday. That's too long. And I have a goal, a time frame that I look at. But last Sunday, we said some very hard things, and I don't apologize for them, but there is a time for America to choose. There's time for Christians to choose. And we obviously talked about that. We won't revisit that. But pray for those that are hearing that message this morning, because last week's message is the one that people will be viewing today. And I hope it's well received. But obviously that's in the Lord's hands. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. And the Bible says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee, as I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Heavenly Father, thank you for this time this morning as we look into your word. I pray that we would be a people with a heart's desire to follow you, to serve you, to put you first, to love you and our families, our church, to love the lost. Bless this time, please, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. Last Sunday, we looked at the statements of Joshua and Elijah. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Elijah said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, then follow him." To the crowd in Joshua's day, there's no doubt in their minds they promised to follow the Lord. And of course, it would not have been 100%, just like said to say even in church this morning. Not everyone in this room is committed to serving the Lord. You're considering it. You're here. You're certainly. But everyone has different reasons for being here. My desire as the pastor of the Cornerstone Baptist Church is that every one of us, to a man, to a woman, to a boy, to a girl, has a desire to follow the things of the Lord, to live for him. Of course, Joshua in that crowd in that day, they said, "God forbid that we do anything different than follow the Lord. Of course we'll follow the Lord." In Elijah's day, though, when he threw the gauntlet down, "If God be God, then follow him, or if Baal be God, then follow him," and there was silence. They answered him not a word. So we go 500 years to, "Well, of course we'll follow the Lord," to, "Well, who knows?" It was a sad statement of the affairs of the day. My purpose this morning is to expand on the statement that Joshua said, "As for me and my house." Say that with me. "As for me and my house." There's no denying that Christianity is not the focus of our nation any longer. One of our founding fathers, John Adams, said, listen to this, the Bible contains the most profound philosophy, the most perfect morality, the most refined policy that ever was conceived upon earth. It is the most republican book in the world, and therefore I will still revere it. Without national morality, a republican government cannot be maintained. And I think we are seeing that very truth played out in our politics today. I truly believe it is the absence of the Bible in our society that has led us to the problems that we now face in this country. So Joshua says, as for me and my house, I believe there is a strong desire for people to truly have a godly home. I think if you were to poll Christians that attend churches everywhere in the United States today, would you like to have a godly home? Is it your desire to have a godly home? We perform marriages here between a man and a woman. Just throw that out to you. And in that marriage, we try to get them to obviously share their testimony. They vow before God and these witnesses that they will love and honor and cherish each other until death do us part. And it's in that Christian wedding that we conduct the traditional vows that we are emphasizing the importance of following the Lord and knowing that God is watching and that our commitments matter. And one of the things that has bothered me of late, and I say of late in the last few years, is I've been in this position for roughly 30 years, here for 26, and then before I came here was obviously in the privilege of speaking to people. And in the last 30 years ago, it was not uncommon when someone would come to me and say, we'd like to get married, what do you require of us? And a lot of times, if it was people that I grew up with, people that I knew, or if they had been in this church for amount of time, later on, I'd just look at them and say, look, you grew up in this church. I know you. You know me. I can't think of anything I would tell you in counseling that you don't already know. Let's just get married. And I don't apologize for that. That's how it was. I'll tell you what, those days have changed. And now when people start a new home, a man and a woman come together, they honestly don't know what a godly home looks like, acts, behaves, or it's there, no offense to them, it's just somewhere along the line, as society has changed, we've not modeled the Christian home like we should have. I'm not trying to point fingers or anything. I don't know how it happened, but we're there. And now we put two people together and we counsel them for 6 weeks like we normally do, and they get married and they go off, and sometimes that doesn't go all that well. And there's a lot of reasons for those things taking place, but I feel like it's my job as a pastor to maybe to start explaining with more detail what a Christian home looks like. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, you've got it open in your lap there. The Bible says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. S-U-C-C-E-S-S. If you have a King James Version Bible, I didn't check other translations, but that is the only time success is used in a King James Version Bible. And we are promised success. You will have success. That's a guarantee when we follow God's word. Well, I don't know about you. I'm interested in success. Amen? I'm all for the success. I know what failure feels like. I have failed on certain occasions. I like the win. I like the success. And my Bible guarantees it. If we do certain, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. So to have success, number one, I need to talk about it. Number two, I need to think about it. Number three, I need to act upon it. Number one is to talk about it, quote it, share it. That's to mouth it. I've been accused of being mouthy. But to talk about God's word, it ought to be part of our conversation. Not only do we talk about it, we ought to think about it, meditate on it, ponder it. Read it. Hopefully you're reading through your Bible this year, or if you're not reading through your Bible every day, you have a devotional plan that you're working on so that you're spending time in God's Word. You won't be successful without God's Word. Talk about it. Meditate upon it. And lastly, put it in motion. Act upon God's Word. Mouth, meditate, motion. How does the motion look? Well, just some of the things that we would practice as Christians. I'll just throw some statements out to you from God's Word. Owe no man anything. Pay your bills. You know, I've quoted that of late recently. A Christian is a person that makes it easy for other people to believe in God. We say that God provides. We know that success comes from the Lord. We say all of these things. And if you're a person, I know I might offend someone. I don't intend to. I understand we can all come into hard times. But if you owe somebody some money and you're running from that person, not talking to them or whatever, that's not Christian. If you don't have the money to pay, that happens at times. But you should at least call them up and say, listen, I know I owe you. I am sorry. I intend to honor my pledge. Owe no man anything. That's in the Bible. Love one another. You know, how we treat each other, how we interact, the love that we show for one another. Love is a command. Love one another. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Titus 2:7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. So those are some of the things that we would do in modeling the Christian faith. I believe Joshua had his priorities correct. And I'm going to give you four things in this order that I hope you'll practice will be done. Number one, God is first. Say that with me. God is first. Now, I'll talk about other things, but number one, when you get up in the morning, when you roll out of bed, what's the first thing you think of? Coffee. Fair answer. I got no problem with that. I recognize you see me as a spiritual giant. That would be correct. I understand that. My first thoughts as I'm, of course, I get to think about what I'm going to share with you. My first thoughts in the morning, absolutely coffee. How well did I sleep the night before? Generally, I see a mirror fairly early in the morning. That is a depressing sight to me, and I'm thinking it's just a reminder that I'm getting older. But one of the very first thoughts I have in the morning is the thoughts of the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean it's the same thing every day, but it's usually obviously concern for the country. And any of those things that you think about your family, let's say your first thought is politics if you're a political junkie. Let's say your first thought is sports if you're a sports junkie. Whatever it is, all of those things, I don't care what it is, it should be in line with what the Lord thinks of those things. How does the God see me spending a lot of time on social media? Is that okay with him? How does the Lord see me honoring my wife? Am I treating her like he would be pleased with? All of those things, everything should be in line with what does God think about what I am doing. That ought to happen very early in your day. God is first. Psalm 40 and verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalm 37, 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thy heart. Let me tell you something. You put God first, he'll take care of the rest. That's a pretty good deal. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of thy heart. Number one, God's first. Number two, family is second. God's first. It's family second. In the Garden of Eden, God did not build a church with a steeple before he created man. God created man. Then he created a woman. Then he made that family. And it was Adam's responsibility, Eve, and it was Eve to be that helpmeet to Adam, and that was the first family. Dad, God gave you a wife. If you're a dad, he probably blessed you with children. Let's go to a passage that we use, 1 Timothy chapter 3, that is related to the pastor. I think it sets a standard for all men everywhere. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 1275. This is a true saying in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 3. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. If you want to be a preacher, that's a good calling. Good for you. I hope God's calling preachers in this church. I hope there's some young men in this church that would like to be pastors and preachers and evangelists, pastors and teachers. That'd be great. Love that stuff. I felt called very early in my life to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love it. I absolutely love it. There's no greater topic in the world, not sports, not family, not anything, no greater topic in the world than the message of the life-saving life of Jesus Christ. So if you desire the office of bishop or pastor, that's a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. A husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient with not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house well. One that ruleth well his own house. In verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall be able to take care of the church of God? There's the standard right there, guys. How you rule in your house. Now, sad to say, and this is one of the things that bugged me, is that God put the man in charge. And Mike is going to be teaching a class for 7 weeks about men in the home. If you sign up for that, when you sign that paper, you are promising you will be there for all 7 weeks. If you say, well, I might not be there, then you're not committed to it. Don't bother to sign. We want you to sign, I am promising, unless God stops me, I will be there for 7 weeks in a row to talk about being a man in my home. And one of the things in our conservative Bible preaching, if you will, legalistic churches, I hope we're not one of those. I suppose that we could be blamed for that. I don't believe that we are. Generally, we're not legalistic, but we're not liberal. So the legalists think we're liberal, and the liberals think we're legalists, and so we're kind of on our own. Whatever. I'll tell you this, though. God put the man in charge. The man is in charge. But that does not give him the ability to treat his wife and kids like doormats, like they're kings in their homes, and woman wants to get a sandwich around here. You know? She ought to holler, get off that couch, you loser. The peanut butter and fluff's in the cupboard. Okay? The man is in charge, but that doesn't make him smarter, better, anything. Everything needs a head. A church needs a head. A dog needs a head. A camel needs a head. They don't have two heads. Everything has one head. It would be a freak if there was more than one leader. But there has to be a leader, but that doesn't mean everybody else is peons in lower life and not as intelligent. I'll tell you what, I know a lot of couples. The man may be in charge, but if I wanted advice, I'd probably go to the wife. Sorry. There's some really, really, really smart, wise females out there that men would be stupid not to get their input. And guys, that's probably your wife. And I just thank God every day that I get to live with Emily Levitt, who is Emily Griffin now. I trust her. I love her. I want to honor her. I happen to be in charge in my home, but pretty much I ask permission from her for about everything I do. Now, guys, this isn't, I know it's somewhat humorous, but it's true. Your wife is your helpmeet, your co-laborer, your equal, and maybe even more than equal. And I hate the idea that we're trying to put women in men's roles and men. There was a great meme, I think it was Dave Ramsey put out this week, or a whole list of things. And one of the things is, while we're saying that sex doesn't matter, why is it so important that a female become president? That's interesting, isn't it? And so all of this male-female stuff going on, God created man and woman. He put the man in charge, but the woman is something absolutely special. And guys, you ought to be kissing the ground your wife walks on. And if you don't, there's something wrong with your heart. So thankful for the home that I get to be in. Dad, if God gave you a wife, you need to rule your home, your house, your kids. Well, 85% of youth that are in prison grew up in a fatherless home. 25 million children in the U.S. live in a home where the father is not present. Living in a fatherless home is a contributing factor to substance abuse. 75% of patients in facilities are there because dad, well, is a contributing factor because dad wasn't around. Suicide, drug abuse, out-of-wedlock births, malnutrition, poverty, all are connected to dad not being in the picture. We cannot overemphasize the role of men, and to whom much is given, much is required. Dad, you were put in charge. Stand up and do your job. Dad, just as Joshua, you are the soldier that guards the door from Satan destroying your home. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy, but I'm come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Dad, you're the one that will guard the front door, and if Satan wants to enter, not on my watch. Now, we've said many times over the years of 30 years of preaching, I've said, not on my watch is this going to happen. Not on my watch is that going to happen. You know what? A lot of that was just hot air, because I would have said, not on my watch is what's happening in D.C. going on right now. And it's happening, and we can't seem to stop it. But what I can stop is what happens at 271 Griffin Road. And if someone tries to come into my house and hurt my family, not on my watch. That's not going to happen. And that's not necessarily a burglar wearing a mask. It's not some guy taking a gun. It could be something as simple as what you're allowing to watch on your TV, or the movies your kids are watching, or the social media, or the iPhone, or whatever it is you're giving your kids. Some of that stuff they should not be having. And Satan is just as real in some of that stuff as a guy coming in with a handgun trying to rob you, because he is taking the peace and safety and sanctity out of your home, and he'll be creating warfare with your kids. And a lot of parents want to be friends with their kids and want their kids to like them. I don't know that I liked my parents when I was little. They represented something to me that at times I didn't get along with. It's called authority. And I'll have to admit right now, at 58 years old, I still don't like authority. I don't like somebody telling me to wear a seatbelt when I drive. I don't like somebody telling me to put a helmet on when I ride a motorcycle. But it's a good idea. You know, I don't like somebody telling me what I can do or can't do. It's part of human nature. And kids aren't going to appreciate mom and dad telling them what they can or can't do. Well, we got news for them. If you don't like the rules, find out how easy it is to live on your own. Well, my child's only 10. Well, you know what? Let's see how it goes, you know? I have, and I said this before recently, I love my kids. I got two kids right now that I'm the parents to. I got two kids that are grown that I'm still their dad and mom, and they have their mom, but they're on their own. And two of my best friends in the world are our adult children. And thankfully, they're following the Lord. And I suppose there would have been a time when you would wondered if that was going to happen or not, because we would have locked horns at times. Well, I won. Ah! I think if you're a parent, you know where I'm coming from. God will bless it. So we're out of time. God is first. Family is second. The church is third. Now, a lot of pastors will tell you, boy, you want to put that church first. Church is very important. The home acquits the church. The church helps the home. It's a team effort. But as a pastor, I've made sure that if the church is taking too high a toll on my home, I would resign from this position. I'm not going to put this job ahead of my family. And I know these are tough decisions to make. Acts 2:47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We should talk more about this, but we can. Hebrews 10:23-25 says, let us hold the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'll tell you what, this room right here and the people are in it, you look around, we need each other. There's something that happens in church that happens nowhere else, and we need to be able to come together. I recognize there's restrictions now. We don't shake hands like we used to. I'm just going to say we don't hug like, but you don't hug like you used to. There's no we in that. I didn't. That's one thing I didn't have to give up. But everybody has their personality. We've had to adjust somewhat for the times that we find ourselves in. But I'll tell you what, it's a blessing just to turn around and look around and see other people and know that we're together and we're on the same page. Because I'll tell you what, the enemy wants to divide us, silence us, and keep us apart. Because if they can do that, after a while, Satan is a master at convincing you that you're all alone, you're the only one that thinks the way that you do, and that you are a weirdo. That's what he wants you to think. And I'll tell you what, when we come together in God's house, preach the word, sing God's songs, pray to our Heavenly Father, there's a bond that takes place that, you know what, you're not alone. And even if you were alone, it would still be the right thing to do because God is faithful. He's there. And lastly, God, the family, the church. And lastly, the most in the four priorities that we have is a lost and dying world. You know, in all the chaos that's going on, there are people dying and going to hell. And the only way that's going to change is if they meet Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And there's nothing more important than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I noticed on talk radio this week, even Billy Graham, Franklin Graham's got an ad out now on conservative radio talking about the trouble that we're in. And you need to pray this prayer to trust Christ as your personal Savior. I think that's wonderful because that's exactly what needs to happen. First, protect your family. No, serve God. Protect your family. Attend your church. And have a burden for the lost. I was reminded this week of, you know, I get mad. I didn't used to, but I'm getting mad more often now. I'm getting angry. It's not because I'm hungry. I'm getting angry for what's going on out there at times. But you want to remember, a lot of these people, there are those out there that absolutely know better and they want to control and deceive you and they'll do anything they can to make that happen. But there's a large number of people that are truly deceived. And they're saying those things because they truly believe it. And the only thing that's going to change their minds is to change their hearts. And for hearts to change, you and I as Christians need to model a life that works. The best revenge is living well. And there's no better way to live than with Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's look to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time this morning. Lord, we love you. I pray that men in this room this morning would say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We'll put you first. That we'll love our wife, love our kids. That our home would be a joyous place because Christ is the center of it. And then, Lord, obviously, I pray that we'd be faithful to our church because we need each other. And, Lord, we'd have a burden for the lost because without you. And, Lord, if there are those here this morning that have never prayed, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior, I pray they'd pray right now, Lord, forgive my sins, come into my heart and be my Savior. They are going to hell without you. Somebody needs to say so. Someone needs to love them enough to point that out as carefully, as tactfully as we can, but they got to know. Thank you that for those of us that have trusted you as our Savior, you have saved us, redeemed us. You are ever present in our life. And no matter what goes on in a lost and dying world, we have a peace and serenity that they can't possibly understand until they know you. And as someone has prayed, I pray that they have no peace until they meet the Prince of Peace. I pray that every family in this church would be experiencing success because they're following your word. Bless the invitation, please. In Jesus' name, amen.